Please be seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. While I was at seminary, for a brief time, I had an Ignatian priest who was my spiritual director. And he once shared in a class he was teaching on Ignatian spirituality that part of his formation into the priesthood in the United States was that each of the budding priests-to-be was driven 200 miles from the residence where they learnt and slept and ate together and worshipped, and dropped off wherever that 200 miles found them with the clothes they were wearing and $20 in their pockets. The goal was to make their way back to the residence, trusting that God would provide along the way. An incredibly daunting prospect, especially in the US, no offense. Most of us would be absolutely terrified to do this. I would be terrified to do this. So he began his journey, and his $20 was gone in a meal and a half. He slept outside, he slept in shelters, he met many different people along the way, and he prayed the whole time that God would protect him, because he said he was indeed terrified. He wanted to be delivered safely home. That was his prayer. He said that as he went, God astonished him with the blessings that rained down on him. Along the way, he was blessed with and was able to give away over $500. Over $500. The Lord provided safe shelter, enough for him to eat, companionship, places to worship, new friends, acquaintances, and he found that he had more than he needed constantly. He had a surplus, like the wealthy landowner. But he didn't hoard it for when he got back so he could have a feast or get a few beers with his mates. He simply gave it away. The text around our gospel reading today, it's interesting sometimes what gets chopped out of our lectionary readings, but the text on either side of the gospel today is Jesus still speaking, as he tends to do, and basically explaining to the disciples and all those who are listening how precious they are in the sight of God. He talks about how the walk of faith with God sees you, God sees you as being more precious than anything else he has made, because you are made in God's image. He speaks about sparrows and flowers and the way that they are clothed and how God provides for them, and how aren't you so much more precious than any bird or flower could possibly be in the eyes of God. He's reminding his disciples who they are. He's saying, this is your identity, my friends. And the text is saying to us, this is your identity, my friends. This is our identity as children of God. And also the identity of all the people we meet, including the bad drivers and the people who cut us off with their trolleys in the supermarket, especially those people. If we revisit Hosea, our reading, which was beautifully read this morning, God recites in God's own words, when Israel was a child, I loved him. He's talking about the whole body, the people of Israel. I taught him to walk. I took him in my arms. I lifted him like a mother who lifts an infant to her cheek. I bent down to feed him. Basically, God is speaking of how much God loved God's people at that time. God loves the children of God. And the order, as you know, went Israel, Jesus, and us. Even when we screw up and go in the wrong direction, even when we worship the wrong things, God calls us and accepts us back again and again and again, because it is God who made us and called us worthy to be his children, all of us, everyone here. And so we ask, what does it mean to be a child of God? Do you know how worthy and how loved and adored you are in your Holy Father's eyes? I wonder how many Star Wars fans we have here this morning. Yes? Okay. Do you remember the scene in the Star Wars movies that's in the original first movies, back when Star Wars movies were, like, really good? And Luke Skywalker and Obi-Wan Kenobi have stowed away with Han Solo, who's looking dashingly handsome, I know. And they're in the smuggling compartments. They've been pulled into the Death Star by the tractor beam. And Solo calls Obi-Wan a damn fool. And Obi-Wan simply quips back, "Who's more foolish, the fool or the fool who follows him?" We are all fools for something, right? Like, we're all following something foolish. And that's a very human thing to do. So what is a fool in the Bible? The Bible references foolishness all over the place. In fact, the book of Proverbs has an absolute field day with the word fool. If you made it into a drinking game, no, it's not in the sermon. It's okay, it's not in the sermon. Basically, a fool is someone who uses the reasoning skills that we've been blessed with as humans made in God's image, uses those reasoning skills to make wrong decisions. And the most basic type of foolishness is denying God's existence or saying no to God. So get this. This one's from Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does any good." So when do we say no to God? Because we all do it. I do it. I do it like several times a day. We all do it. This is the struggle of being, of walking a life in faith, right? Like it's not easy. The foolishness, this is the type of foolishness that the wealthy landowner demonstrates. It's the opposite of the Ignatian priest on his journey home. It's about saying, "I will rely on myself. I will rely on my things. I do not need God to take care of me because I can do it myself." And we're conditioned like that. That's what our society tells us we need, is we need to take care of ourselves. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's what it says. The corruption of the human heart in this way is the sin that sadly separates us from God frequently. And this is the human experience from the beginning of the time. This is not like a fire and brimstone sermon. I see a few worried looks, like, don't be worried. This is not one of those. Lake of Fire is next week. This corruption of the human heart, this is what led Adam and Eve to eat the fruit, having been told not to. It's what led Pharaoh to pursue the Israelites out of Egypt across the Red Sea. And it's what corrupted the leaders in the time of Jesus to cooperate with the oppressive systems of the Roman Empire to keep the status quo. And in our culture, we are constantly being groomed to keep the status quo, right? We are taught to love things and use people instead of using things and loving people. Most of us in this room have more than we need. For example, I recently moved house, and I think many of you will have had this experience. You're moving house, and you start packing, and you find things from the last time that you moved house, and you think, "Oh, that's where that is. I'm so glad I have that." And then you pack it again, even though you haven't used it for like 7 years. Instead of just take it to the thrift store, people, just let it go. Nobody needs that Charles and Diana mug. Nobody needs it. But that's the kind of thing we do. We like to hoard things. You remember when COVID first broke out? Who here is honest enough to say they bought extra toilet paper? Okay, a lot of good people here. You know, I couldn't find it either. No toilet paper. Gosh. And someone actually said to me, "The pages of the Bible are so thin," and I was like, "No." Oh. But people went nuts. We started buying up things and hoarding them for ourselves. You know, meat was going into deep freezers. You know, we were running out of all sorts of stuff, just regular stuff, cereal, milk, all this kind of stuff. And people were hoarding it because they were so afraid, because they were so fearful. And it didn't matter that other people were suffering. It didn't matter that prices soared through the roof and that the poorer folks among us couldn't afford to buy Lysol so that they could stay safe. People just acted out of fear, and they wanted to rely on themselves and control what they could. And we all do things like that. The temptation to take more than we need is very great because it is constantly being marketed to us. First, the advert tells you, this is what's wrong with you. And then it sells you the solution. Their goal is to make you feel so unworthy that you need to surround yourself with things or items or diets or whatever it might be to make yourself feel better, to increase your value to the world. They're hoping that you will feel better if you have a new phone or a new car or better skin or whatever it might be. The world is telling you this is what's wrong with you and this is how the world is going to fix you. No. You are already worthy. You are already called beloved. Now, Jesus is not bashing on the rich man for being rich, okay? Jesus is not bashing on the rich man for being rich. This dude already had cash before the story starts, okay? It's not a bad thing to save for the future. He uses his foolishness as an example because of how he manages what he has, because he has this huge surplus. I am going to build a bigger barn to store up my grain, seemingly for many years by the sounds of it. That's how I read it. Put your feet up, eat, drink, be merry. Take a load off. What about the people who bought in that bumper harvest? What about the peasants of the land who presumably had to work incredibly hard, not only to build a brand new barn, because, you know, there was no, like, demolition crew that came in with, like, a big swinging ball. Everything would have been done by hand. These people would have been exhausted. Done that thing again where I can't see where I was. So presumably they had to work much harder. The rich man could have filled his old barn, been completely fine for the entire season, and then taken the surplus to market. That would have driven down all the prices, right? Remember COVID. When there's plenty of something, what happens? It all goes on sale. Would have driven down the prices, and then the people who always have less, because as Jesus says, the poor will always be with you. The poor will always be with you. They could have afforded to have had a really good year as well, and maybe just save just a little bit for the future. So where does this leave us? What are we fools for in our everyday lives? This is the question. When do we as individuals, and when do we as the church here in Powell River, say no to God and trust something else? These are big questions. And one way to consider them is with this in mind. Something is only good if it is good for everyone. Something is only good if it is good for everyone. All of us can make decisions on the daily that reflect the love of God because we know the good news of Jesus Christ. We know what we're supposed to do. So when we're shopping, when we're teaching our children, when we're greeting our neighbor, when we get cut off by that person with the trolley in the grocery store, I never forget a face. We know what the right thing is to do, and we can make the right decision and say yes to God. Paul sums it up like this. The writer of Colossians sums it up like this. And that letter, I want you to hear it as though it was written to this church here in Powell River right now. This letter was written to you and to me. We have been raised with Christ through baptism. We are continuing to live our lives, this is the goal of being a Christian, continuing to live our lives rooted and built up in him, in lives that demonstrate our faith. We no longer need to feel unworthy to call ourselves children of God. Don't listen to the ads. We no longer need to look for that feeling of fullness that we all crave, that space in our hearts that God occupies. We no longer need to fill it with things of the world, because all the world wants is for you to spend your money on more stuff. For you to find 7 years later when you move house, stuff that you're not going to use, that you don't need, that doesn't add anything to your life. God will fill you up like that Ignatian priest and make your life abundant. You will overflow with gifts. It is stunning how it happens. And you will become a blessing to everyone around you, to creation, to people you meet, to people you'll never know. Think of the folks in the Ukraine. When you spend your resources, when you vote, when you pay your taxes, when you help a stranger, when you recycle, when you compost, that is what being one in Christ is like. There is neither Greek nor Jew, or slave nor free, male nor female, gay nor straight, happy pride. There is no class system in Christ. There is only the love of God, which is abundant and everlasting. I'm going to close with a few lines from our parish prayer, because we pray this for ourselves every week. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit so that we may become a habitation for your presence among us. Grant us courage and strength to be a church that welcomes and desires only to serve and share you with others. We pray for the growth of this baptismal community. Make us such a holy place and a holy people that we become a beacon of hope for the lost, the unloved, and the seekers. Pour your supernatural grace into every part of our corporate life so that we bend to your will and live for your glory. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.